to God with a voice of triumph. We magnify you, O God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, God is good. Look, if you're coming tonight to the Christmas banquet, make sure you bring a dessert. Can't get in the door without a dessert. Not one of those crummy store-bought Winn-Dixie desserts. Your mama's best recipe with a half a ounce of Crisco in every little bit that you make. Big globs of lard and deadly cholesterol-enhancing things. You know what? We're going to have a plague here before long of people with low cholesterol. People are going to be dying from no cholesterol. Be prescribing pure Crisco. So, and there's a pre-sign-up sheet. If you want to beat the little log jam right around 6 o'clock tonight, you can sign up and go ahead and take care of your admission out in the foyer before you leave this morning. Just a little courtesy from Sister Pam, our excellent special events coordinator. Does a wonderful job all the time. And so good to see Sister Patrice here from Tampa, Florida. And she didn't bring the baby. Now, you know, people act like they're glad to see you, but they really want to see your kids. I beg your pardon? First question. How's everybody in Tampa? Ma Becky and Dedrick and his new wife? They're not surprised he got married. They're surprised somebody would... And Sister Patrice and her family are attending there with Brother Daniel Davey in Tampa. Brother Davey filled this pulpit wonderfully this year, and we love and appreciate him and his ministry. But it's so good to have you in the house. We're just overrun with memories, just looking at you. Praise God. You want to praise him today? Greet the church? We'll forgive you for not bringing the baby. You have pictures?
I was kind of hoping he wouldn't do that. But praise the Lord, everybody. It's good to be back in New Life. This is home for me. I came here and it was just like, I'm back. good to see everybody. Good to see that the presence of the Lord is still in this place. That's the one thing that I am so happy to see. Besides all the faces, like Pastor Sutton said, we have a lot of memories. How long we were in the church, but last time I came was 3 years ago and I was pregnant. But I just thank the Lord for, despite everything that has gone on, we've been through Katrina, we've been through several things, that God has still kept us, and that's the one thing that I thank God for. I thank God for all of you. I mean, I know, you know, we are away, but we're not forgotten, and that's one of the good things. I feel at home, like I never left. It's just praise the Lord. God bless you.
Well, praise the Lord. Good to have Amber Freeman in the house today, and Andrew. Good to see them. Children of brave home missionaries down causing trouble in Greenville. And the revival is cranking on. And Sister Amber is the music director there. And we appreciate her. Appreciate her doing a cameo appearance on the keyboard for us this morning. And bring you good greetings from Butch and Ashley down in Centerville. They had 30 in service last Sunday morning. They've been having people get the Holy Ghost. Another home missions work. And we're just so very excited and proud of all these folks that are doing the work of God. And just a great day to be in the kingdom. Well, we're going to read kind of a curious passage this morning in Jeremiah. We are trying to make our way through Jeremiah and somehow deal with the Christmas season at the same time. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 16. We've been using Jeremiah as a backdrop for a discussion of apostolic culture on Wednesday evenings. And this morning, this provides a tremendous backdrop for a discussion of this season that we are involved in right now. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 16, "And it shall come to pass, when you be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall no more say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore." And what he's saying is that the Ark of the Covenant and the temple practice and all that they've known for at this time 1,000 years will no longer be active. No longer will it be the plan of God for them. But God's going to move on to something else. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, give him thanks and praise for it today. Blessed be the name above every name. We give you all the praise and all the thanks. And we magnify you. We worship you, Lord God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, from Moses to Jeremiah, you got about 1,000 years. And it's 1,000 years of almost total failure, continual backsliding, continual failing, and only a handful of revivals and only a handful of good kings. But know this, that in every generation, there's always somebody living for God. There's always somebody that's standing true to God. God always, and in these Old Testament stories and in these obscure little detailed accounts, you always find somebody that's living for God. When Jesus and John showed up in Jerusalem, Israel was totally backslidden. They were totally apostate. But the old man Simeon and the old lady Anna came to the temple to see the Christ child because they were still talking to God. And they still had a prayer life. And they still had an experience with God. In this backslidden day of Jeremiah, Isaiah has been the prophet to Israel 100 years before. And Israel is now gone off into captivity. And Judah is, in the time of Jeremiah, going into captivity in Babylon. And Jeremiah becomes the voice of lament and the voice of judgment and the voice of God's displeasure with Israel, with Judah, as Isaiah was to both Israel and Judah. But with Jeremiah, as it is with all of the Old Testament prophets, you can be cranking along in the middle of judgment. Babylon's coming. You can't see the sun for the dust they're kicking up. You can hear their armor for miles and miles away. They're going to fill the landscape with corpses. They're going to drag the bones of the prophets and the kings out of their tombs and let them lie before the sun and the stars and the moon that you've worshipped. You've turned the heavenly bodies into gods. Well, I'm going to lay your bodies and your bones out before the gods that you've worshipped. I mean, really hardcore judgment coming down on Judah. But in the middle of that, you'll get a promise. God always, starting way back in Genesis chapter 3, God's giving a curse to Adam and Eve, and in the middle of it, he gives you the first messianic promise, or he gives you the first inkling that something's going to happen to fix this mess. And here in Jeremiah, before our text scripture, verses 14 and 15, he talks to the backslidden children, and he says, "I'm married to you. I won't forget you." In verse 14, he says, "I'll take one of you out of a city and two out of a family, and I'll bring you to Zion." Now, you have to get on board with the prophetic flow here. He's no longer talking about Jeremiah's day and the day of Judah as they're about to be crushed by Babylon. But he's catapulted by prophecy way out beyond the timeline of this people, and he's talking about a day when they're going to be gathered from all the nations of the earth, a time that is in our time. And he says, I'm going to find one of you somewhere in a city. And I'm going to find two of you somewhere in a family. And I'm going to bring you back. He said, I'll always have a remnant. God will always have somebody. Don't you ever let it pass through your lips. Nobody's living for God. Well, my God, I'm not going to church. Nobody's living for God. Don't you let some hard-headed backslider tell you, well, they're all hypocrites. Let me tell you, the Word of God says that somebody's always going to be standing for God. And I've got to ask you a question. If you don't want to come to church because of the hypocrites, what are you going to do in hell? You better get your heart right with God. You're going to live with hypocrites forever in hell. And he says in verse 15, I'll give you pastors according to my heart. They'll always feed you with knowledge and understanding. They'll always be a viable word of God. They'll always be a man of God. They'll always be a pulpit. If it's Enoch before the flood, if it's Noah standing on a stump before the flood, if it's all the way down to the day of Jeremiah or in 2008, God always has a word. He always has a promise. He always has a preacher. He always has a people. Now, that's God's side of the issue. Your side of the issue, you've got to find the word. You've got to find the promise. You've got to find the people. You've got to become the people of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Thank God. It's never as bad as the media makes it, and it's sure never as bad as hell makes it. And if you ever start eating that bad report, you're lost. You're done. You better lift up your eyes and look unto God. God always has something good going on. I said, God always has something good going on. God's always reaching. God's always blessing. God's always touching. And God's got an answer for your situation this morning. I don't care what the devil told you. I don't care what your friends told you. You can check out on life if you want to, but you better look up. God has something for you. You'll miss an excellent opportunity. Well, in this frame of scripture, he said it's going to be that when I do gather this remnant back and I bring them back, he said the days of the temple or the tabernacle and the days of the ark of the testament will be past. The way that Israel came to God from the time of Moses all the way down to the time of Jeremiah was the tabernacle plan. And later, with David and Solomon, it became the structure of the temple. But it's the same process. Animal sacrifice, the washing of the priesthood, light, bread, a Holy Ghost covering, a veil to pass through, the mercy seat for the sprinkling of blood, and the absolution of the sin of Israel, perfect fellowship with God, the Shekinah glory of God, perfect provision and authority and the Word of God, all in this system and process that God had given them by which they could come and do business with God, fallen man doing business with a holy God by the process and the structure of the tabernacle. But this prophecy here in Jeremiah says there's going to come a day when the door of the ark is going to be closed and the ark of the testament will no longer be of any value. Won't be any power in it at all. If you could find the Ark of the Testament today, you would be a rich person because it's made out of solid gold. But you wouldn't find any vestigial anointing of God. And you wouldn't find any power there. And there wouldn't be any mystical force associated with it because the mystical force never has to do with the natural thing. It always has to do with the spiritual entity. The ground where Moses and the burning bush were was holy because God was there. The temple was holy because God was there. And so Jeremiah is talking about a day, and he just kind of casually passes through this and then goes on to more death and mayhem and destruction. But he says, there's going to be a day when they won't remember the ark, they won't ask for the ark, they won't visit it, and that will not be done anymore. That ark business, that tabernacle business, is not going to be the way of God anymore. Now, the Ark of the Testament, it was the centerpiece of the tabernacle or the temple. And the tabernacle was central to the encampment of Israel. It was in the very center of their encampment, which was symbolism for the fact that it was central to their lives. It was integral to everything in their culture. It was highly visible. By the time it got to when they were in the wilderness, for example, it had a towering column of fire over it at night and a towering column of cloud over it during the day. Anybody, anywhere could see it. It was highly visible. And when it moved to the fixed structure of the temple in Jerusalem, it was highly visible because it sat on Zion, or the highest point in all of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was a high point. So from all the country round about, you could see the temple. Everybody could see it. It was highly visible. It was inescapable. It was in everything you did every day, whether visually you saw it or you had to deal with the cultural components that for 1,000 years had been a part of Hebrew culture. It was inescapable. It was prominent. It was in virtually everything that they did. It involved itself, and it was wound up in all the nuance of their culture and their language and their lifestyles. And they saw it every day, and it was a testament to everything God had told them in regard to promise and benefits and blessing and salvation. It was there prominently displayed before them, but they walked around it and worshiped other gods. They even put up other gods in the temple and worshiped them there. Some of the charges that God brings through Jeremiah is they will no longer bring those idols into my house. But they did. They worshiped under every grove and under every tree, and wherever they worshiped, they could always see the temple of God. No matter what they were doing, what kind of lifestyle they were living, everywhere they went, woven through the tapestry of their culture, was this concept that there is only one God, and we are the people of that God. We are the children of Abraham, and the promise of God belongs to us, and the word of God is something we need to obey in our lives. It was all woven through their experience. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 5, I want to read to you a little bit about the judgment that God's bringing down upon Israel. And I want you to understand, too, that this whole business of their interaction with God and the mechanism by which God brings that to pass is only there for a season, only there for a little bit. It's just like, except in a more durative shape, it's just like the Ark of Noah. Noah's Ark only lasted about 100 years, but it was the plan of God. It was the way of salvation. It was highly visible. It was right out in the middle of everybody knew where that fool Noah was, and that monstrosity of a boat he was building without any water in sight. Everybody knew where that was. But as that boat lifted up on the spiritual imagery of the waters of that day and found its resting place on top of Ararat, and they walked away from it, a chapter was closed in the deliverance message of God, and the Ark of Noah would never again be used or of any use at all, except for maybe firewood. It served its purpose, and it was over. And the people that lived under its shadow missed their opportunity to embrace the plan of God. They missed the blessing of God. It was highly visible. It was prominent. It was there with them. It was the buzz of every little town and every little hamlet. Everybody knew about Noah and his lunatic building of that boat. But when the flood came and the door was closed and they couldn't get on it, every last one of them missed the opportunity that God had made available, even though it sat before them every day of their lives. And you have to shake your head and wonder, how in the world can people be so blind? How can people miss such an obvious door from God? Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 30 and 31, and Jeremiah's bringing the prophecy of God and the judgment of God down on Israel. And he says this, verse 30, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means, or they're into it for the money. And my people love to have it so. The prophets and the priests are lying, and the people are glad. because nobody really wants to serve God. And so when the pulpit is prostituted, when the pulpit shuts its mouth at the word of God and makes it easy on you to sin and easy on you to live the way you want to live and doesn't wave a flag before you and say, thus saith the word of God. Jeremiah said it's gotten to be that way, but the people like it. Paul said it like this. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want you to tell them what you want to hear. 10 ways to be a success. 50 ways to leave your lover. If you don't like her, dump her. Marry another one. If he's not thrilling you anymore, dump him and marry another. But the word of God says, I hate putting away. But pulpits and prophets and priests turn into prostitutes. But if the people like it, then they've got a good deal going on. Well, that was happening in the day of Jeremiah. By the way, Merry Christmas. What did you think we were going to do this morning? Fa la 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 la. Don't worry about God. Deck the halls with abominations. Fa la 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 la. Forget about God. Quick lyrics. We can do something with that. It has potential. Jeremiah 7. I'm not talking about the decoration team, Sister Vita. You're doing a wonderful job. This is a winter wonderland. If I've ever seen one, you're doing good. There are no pagan images in this place. Neither do we worship these things. Or yet we would cut them down and burn them in the back of the church. You would be lucky to escape with your life. If we thought that. Merry Christmas. Jeremiah 7 and verse 30. Are you okay? It'll be over in just a moment here. 7:30. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight. Now listen, the temple is in full view. Saith the Lord, they've set their abominations in the house which is called by my name. And the temple of God is in full view of them. And the things of God are woven through the tapestry of their lives. And they've built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. They've taken up the worship of Molech, and they take their little babies and they burn them on an altar. It's kind of like Planned Parenthood today. Who's giving out gift certificates so you can get an abortion cheaper. Call it something different if you like, but it's still Molech. He was alive in the day of Jeremiah. He's alive in your day. And people are offering up little babies. And if you don't want to hear about it, well then shut your ears. But they're sucking them out alive and fully formed and flushing them into the sewers of your city. Or burning their little bodies in crematoria. Like Pharaoh, like Herod, like every society that's lost its way and doesn't know God, they begin to kill the helpless. Well, what about my rights? You got lots of rights. You got plenty of rights. Your right is to keep yourself. But let me tell you this, when you have that baby forming in your womb, then you are a, I know this is just a terribly hard to grasp concept, mother. Mother takes care of baby. Mother feeds baby. Mother nourishes baby. Mother doesn't get a gift certificate from Planned Parenthood and dismember baby. Fa la 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 la. Merry Christmas. So they're burning. And where they're burning those babies, they can see the temple. They live under the shadow. But I'll tell you about God. They live under the shadow of the temple. I'll tell you about God. God will let you go your way. until you hit the wall. God will let you go your way in full view of him, in full view of his word, full view of his process. He'll let you march like lemmings over the precipice and into the sea of disaster. These people are burning their little boys and girls before Molech in fire. He said, I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. He said, this thing is so far away from my heart. Well, my God, there's churches that are pro-abortion. There are churches that are ordaining homosexuals. Prostitution of the word of God. Verse 32, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, it'll no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. He said, I'm about to kill them all in this same valley where they've been offering up their babies. They shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people will be meat for fowls of the heaven, beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah, the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of mirth. They're having a big party now, but listen to me. The party is about to come to a screeching end. And the voice of gladness. They act like they're really happy living apart from God. But friend, the gladness is about to run out of their boot heel. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. They're getting married and they're going on with their life, but they left some unfinished business. They haven't gotten themselves right with God. And the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. And in verse 1 of chapter 8, he says they're going to drag the bones of all the princes and priests and prophets out of their graves. And verse 2, they're going to spread them before the sun and the moon and the host of heaven. Because they worshiped them, now their bones are going to lie there. Chapter 8 and verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The season is gone. The opportunity has been missed. He's saying simply with a farming analogy that your opportunity is gone. You are creatures who seek after security. And so you build a narrative story about how it's going to be and how God is going to put up with you long enough for you to come on over and get it right with God, about how you're going to live long enough to find a happy ending, about how you're going to do what you want to do, but because you're so very special, it'll just all work out for you in the end. But this death knell comes down out of Jeremiah and says, harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. The door of the ark is closed. It started to rain, and we're not saved. The ark of God and the temple of God is closed for business, and we are not saved. Well, so what does that have to do with Christmas? Well, for 2,000 years, compared to the 1,000 between Moses and Jeremiah, there has been a prominent theme that has moved in the course of Western civilization. And today, it's inescapable. Today, it's high profile. Today, it is woven through our culture. It is so powerfully connected that there are a lot of retail entities that boom or bust because of what happens in the months of November and December. It is so woven together. It's in the humor. It's in the culture. You've got In God We Trust on the back of your dollar bill. Over the Supreme Court, who will not let kids pray in school, or will not let a local court like the Supreme Court of Alabama have the Ten Commandments there. Over the heads of those nine justices, chiseled in stone, is the document that came to Moses from God, or the Ten Commandments. It's woven into our culture. It's high profile. You can see it from anywhere in our culture. This nation was founded. It is Judeo-Christian in its origin. It's Judeo-Christian in its beginnings. It's woven into the very language. When people sneeze, they say, God bless you. It's all woven in there. It's all a part of the culture. And in the very presence of this cultural manifestation. There is similar lifestyles that we read about concerning Israel and Judah in the days of the Old Testament prophets. And as they lived their life under the shadow of the temple and ignored the hand of God and the blessing of God and the opportunity of God and the drawing of God, so this city is filled to the rafters with men and women who have heard the story of the Christ, and they've been to church, and there's churches on. I tell you, I did a little experiment yesterday. I was riding from Clay to Bessemer, and I just, every so often, I would just look in all directions, and in an elevated situation, there's hardly any place in this city that you can't see the spire of a church. There's hardly any place in this Bible Belt that you can go very far on any little neighborhood street or major thoroughfare without counting numerous places of Christian worship. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And all of this is about what we're about to celebrate in this season or in this time of year. There was something that happened. It came out of the voice of the prophet, and it exploded into real time there in the day of Mary and Joseph and the wise men and the shepherds. And this thing was like a great stone in a body of water, and it has rippled out unto our very day. The birth of the one that we call the Christ child. Everybody say Merry Christmas. It's everywhere. It's in the department stores. There's people clanging bells outside of Walmart. Everywhere you go, at night, the lights are up. The trimming is on. Churches have signs, the hanging of the green on whatever. It's inescapable. It's all around you. It's surrounding you. But with that manifestation, there is a message. The thing about the temple was that there was a message there. There is a God. And there is a way to have fellowship with God. There's a way to take care of your sin. Wherever you were in that day, you could see the smoke rising up from the altar of sacrifice. I'm telling you today, with all of this manifestation around you, there's a message connected with it. The message connected with it is simply this, that there is a God in heaven who loves you so very much that he robed himself in flesh, and he came down and walked on this same earth that you're walking on, and he gave himself a sacrifice for your sins. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. This is a sign. This is something to shock you, something to turn you, something to give you a very prominent demonstration of how God so badly wants to help you. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. In Matthew 1:23, we get the interpretation of that. The word of God said it's Emmanuel, God with us. Everybody say God. God with us. I want you to know all the tinsel and all the trees and all the lights and all the gifts and all the family celebrations and all that's going on here that is so inescapable is an image that brings a message. It is somewhat distorted in a lot of areas, but if you'll listen closely, you can still hear the message of God. It is that God came down, robed himself in flesh, gave himself a sacrifice for your sins. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called the who? The mighty God. Everybody say, Jesus is the mighty God. Let me tell you about that little baby that was born at Bethlehem. That little baby that was born at Bethlehem is not some manufacturer's idea for building and selling nativity scenes. That little baby that was born in the manger, that baby, the Bible says, is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Somebody say amen. He wasn't a part of God. He wasn't an emissary of God. He was God himself come down to find out about you and to see if he could save your soul. all around us. You can't turn on a radio station without hearing rum, pum, 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 pum. And it's almost enough to drive you mad. There wasn't a drummer at the manger. I know you know that. But all of it is the window dressing of the coalescing of this culture and a biblical message. And although Israel had perverted it and Judah had perverted it, still, if you looked and if you sought, you could find the real message. You could find the real thrust of what that temple and that temple worship and that ark was all about. And if you'll dig into this and get down past the temple, the tinsel and the wrapping and the gifts and the food and the celebrations, and all of those things are wonderful. I'm not negative about any of those things. But there's a message here, folks. Praise God. And I'll tell you, in our city, the pulpits are prostituted. And they won't say what the Word of God says anymore. And the people like it like that. And they've begun to worship other things. Well, they show up in the house, but their heart is at Bryant Denny. Or their heart is wherever Auburn plays. And their heart is with the bank account, and their heart is on the job, and their heart is pursuing the natural things. And every grove, every tree, every high place in the city, people are worshiping things that they really are more devoted to than the things of God. And from where they're standing, they can still see the house of God. But they've made a deal, and they've compromised, and now they're living in full view and in constant remembrance of the things of God, and yet the prostitution continues. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Colossians chapter 2 verses 8, 9, and 10 says, you be careful. Don't let anybody draw you aside and deceive you after philosophy and the rudiments of the world and the teaching of men, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Turn to your neighbor and tell him again, that baby Jesus was all of God. All of God in the flesh. Tell your neighbor, God is a spirit. John 4 and 24. But he wanted to come see about you. And so he had to become visible, tangible, killable. And so he wrapped himself in flesh like your flesh. And he came down and was born of a little virgin girl by the name of Mary. The Holy Ghost overshadowed her. And God took embryonic form. And that shouldn't startle you or trouble you, because there's great power in tiny things. And he was still all of God and still holding all the stars in their places and all the cosmos in its track. And the plan of God was going on and on. While he was in the manger and while Mary was force-feeding him green beans or whatever the Judean equivalent was. Locusts and wild honey. 1 Timothy 3:16. Everybody say, God was manifest in the flesh. Well, say it again. God was manifest in the flesh. Can you help me with that, John? 1 Timothy 3:16. Yeah, when I say a scripture, you flag it up there. That's the deal. Okay, can you see through the snowflakes? Everyone say, God was manifest in the flesh. That's what Christmas is about. Listen, this is the message. God was manifest in the flesh. Not a part of God, not a piece of God, but God himself. You're not going to get this at all unless you get this. 1 John 3 and 16. This is the punchline. Because if you don't get this, you can't understand that. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he did what? He laid down his life. Who did? God did. God laid down his life for you? That's impossible. Because you are saying that God died. You're shaking your head in the affirmative. God died. Careful. Don't crawfish now. Stick to your guns. This is real time. There are people watching. Stick to your guns. I'm giving you a hard time, but I'm just playing, and we'll work it out here before long. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. You're saying God died. She said, yep. That's what I'm saying. Well, first off, it's not me and it's not you. It's the Word of God. The Word of God. Highly visible, accessible, central, just inescapable. Word of God said God laid down his life for us. Well, how did God lay down his life for us? How did God leave the throne of heaven? How did God, who is a spirit, get a spear in his side and nails in his hands? Came down and overshadowed Mary and made a little embryonic, a little pre-embryonic dot inside of her. And then God went, whoop. And got in there. Because he said in Isaiah and in Jeremiah, I looked all over, there wasn't a man that could do this. So he said, by my own right arm, I'll get this business of salvation done. And so God robes himself in flesh, and God comes to be the sacrifice for your sin. And I love the banana pudding, and I love the parties, and I love the decorations, and I love the lights, and all the other stuff that you want to do. Do it all. But don't lose the message in all the hubbub of the season. Because you can be walking right through something that is central and highly obvious and very, very, very prominent, and you handle it every day, and you have grown dull, and you can't hear it anymore, and you don't know what it's all about anymore. Just like Judah in the days of Jeremiah. Praise God. But he said, listen, that opportunity that you have is not always going to be open. That temple business, that Ark of the Testament business, I'm closing that down at the end of the season. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. The temple was done. It was over. The priesthood was finished. And all of that was going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because he is our Lamb. He is our High Priest. He is our Mediator. He is the temple itself. He's all of the primary parts of that tabernacle process. It's all fulfilled in him. But I've got another shocker for you. This business of Jesus, the business of the cross, the story of the baby born, that is now the process of God. Unto Moses was the law and the prophets. But now the gospel is preached and every man presses into it. That's the language of the tabernacle. Now we press into the gospel. The gospel is repentance and water baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That's how we get to God today, just like the Hebrews got to God through the process of the tabernacle. Now we press into that. But I want you to know, just like Noah's ark knew a day and then it was over, just like the ark and the tabernacle of Moses knew a day and then it was over, this whole business of coming to God and living for God, celebrating the Christmas story and the birth of God and what it means. Because Brother Jeff, he really didn't come so you could get goodies and get your stocking filled up. I know that's important to you, but that's not why he came. He came to die for your ornery soul. And everybody said amen. No, just an object lesson. Nothing particular to that individual. He came to die. And it was it is a process, just like their Old Testament process. But we're close. Listen to me. The prophecy's coming to pass every day. We are getting so close to the very end of this age. The Christmas story is almost over. You're always thinking, well, there'll be another Christmas. There'll be another time. There'll be another season. It's just so powerful in our culture. It's inescapable. It's highly prominent. We talk about it. We walk in it every day. It's in the language. But that Christmas story, this church business, is about to wrap up. And the doors on this church are going to be like the doors on the ark. It's not like God's going to boom, close the door like he did with Noah. But it's going to be like you're going to show up and nobody's going to be home. Because there's going to be a trump that sounds. The end of the Christmas story is this. The dead in Christ shall rise. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. And there shall we ever be with the Lord. There's going to be a catching away of his church. And the Christmas story and the message of the cross will never be told again except when George and I are sitting around the throne of God and we're reminiscing and remember all that stuff we did with Christmas and talked about at the cross, in la cruz, yo primero ve la luz. Is that right? No, that's bad Spanish. But it rhymed. This opportunity's about to go away. Why are you giving gifts? Because God gave a gift. What is it all about? It's a celebration of his birth. Why did he come? It was that sticky business of sin. And he wanted to remedy my sin. And so God came, took care of the sin. And we celebrate and we memorialize and we handle it. But have you even fulfilled what it was all about in your life? If you're in this house today and you've never been baptized in his name, Christmas, Smishmas. If you've never received the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues, Christmas is just another pagan holiday to you. You've missed the point. You're handling it. You're singing about it. You're interacting with it. And you've missed the whole point of what the thing is about. My God. Let's stand together. If you've never been to an altar and just told God, God, I'm glad that you came and gave yourself for me. I want you to cleanse my sins. I want you to forgive me. This altar is open today. You can come. I'll tell you, the very best gift you're ever going to get, the very best gift you're ever going to get is the Holy Ghost. It is the gift, the ultimate, the penultimate gift of God. Praise God. If you're carnal, if you're backslidden, I'd be in an altar today. I wouldn't walk through Christmas and act like everything's okay when it's not. Come on down to this altar and let God move in your life and in your heart. None of this stuff matters. You get so bent out of shape about all this stuff. Dig through the stuff and hear the message. Praise God. Praise God. When you get down here, just go ahead and begin to pray. Seek the face of God. You may want to lay your hand on somebody by you. You may want to repent. You might want to receive the Holy Ghost. Come on. God will fill you with the Spirit. God will change your life. That's right. Make it real. Walk in the message. Walk in his calling. God, I praise you. You're my Savior. You're my mighty God, my everlasting Father. You came, God, born in the flesh, gave yourself a sacrifice for me. I praise you. I magnify you, Lord God. Worship you, God. Honor and glory be unto you.
Pray, church, help her. Somebody get a hold of God. Turn around and look and see if there's somebody by you that needs the Holy Ghost. Turn to somebody and pray for them.
Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor, and glory be unto your name.
Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Mighty God, mighty God, we worship you. We magnify you. We praise you, oh God. Praise God. Before we leave this house, I want you to turn to somebody, lay your hands on them, and tell them, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I'm about to pray anointing on your life. Blessing on your life. Pray for them in the power of the name of Jesus. Get lost in that. You can just get lost in that.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor, and glory be unto your name.
Praise God. Let's clap our hands and bless his name. What a mighty God. What a worthy God. What a holy God. Praise God. So good to see you in the Lord's house on a Sunday morning. Share your victory, your strength with somebody. 6 o'clock for New Life Christmas banquet this evening. God bless you. If you want to pre-register, go out through the foyer and see Sister Shirley or somebody at the table. If you're committed to stay and help with the chairs and to set up and all, go see Brother Avery right now, because we start immediately.